Let's turn to the book of Exodus as we continue our journey through the scriptures. I think it was 2 years ago we went through the book of Exodus, and it took us from September to May, and today we will do it in one day. The author, the one who penned the words of the book of Exodus, is Moses, and most everyone agrees that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And those first five books of the Bible are also called the Pentateuch, and which just means first five books of the Bible. But in the Jewish circles, you'll hear that Pentateuch. And the timeline in the book of Exodus is from approximately 1662 BC to 1447 BC. Now, Exodus 1 is just a continuation from where Genesis chapter 50 left off. And it leaves off with the death of Joseph, and then it just kind of picks up in Exodus chapter 1. There's approximately 300 years that took place from the death of Joseph to the birth of Moses. So that was 300 years where the children of Israel were in Egypt without Jacob, without Joseph, before Moses. And they were there a total of 430 years from the time that Jacob went down into Egypt until the time that Moses brought them out of Egypt. And from in chapters 2 through 14, from the time of Moses' birth, and then the time of God calling him, which is not in chapter 14, it's before that, in chapter 2 and 3, it was 80 years. You know, 40 years Moses was in Pharaoh's palace being raised as an Egyptian, and then the next 40 years he was out in the wilderness. So, but from Exodus chapter 15 through the end of the book, that covers 1 year. And that's, to me, the important thing to know when you're reading through the book of Exodus, that it covers mainly that 1 year. Chapter 1 kind of briefly covers those 300 years, and then the next few chapters, those 80 years, and then from 15 on, that 1 year period of time. Because sometimes when you're reading through, you don't know how much time has taken place. Did this take place in a month? Was this 10 years? Was this 15 years? And so it's just helpful when we get the chronology and then it all starts clicking in for us. The category is historical, of course, because Exodus records the history of God making taking a family and making a nation out of a family. Remember, they went into Egypt as 70 people, and they came out of Egypt about 2 to 3 million people in that period of time. Exodus also records the great event in Israel's history of their deliverance and their bondage to Egypt. And the theme of this book is redemption and deliverance. Turn to chapter 3 with me. When we were going through this book a couple of years ago, these two verses in chapter 3 just really grabbed my heart from the beginning and really, just for me personally, made a big impact on my life for that year and has carried on. And that is in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. This theme of redemption and deliverance, I have seen, I have heard, I know the sorrows, I have come down to deliver you. And that is where this plan starts, of redemption starts to unfold and go on through the rest of this book, through the rest of the scriptures. But I want to back up just to get the context in our hearts and in our minds and begin back in Genesis chapter 45. That you remember that Joseph was kind of thrown into Egypt by his brothers, sold into slavery. And you know the story of Joseph, where he went through all those trials and everything. And then his brothers, because there was a famine in the land, his brothers came down. And when Joseph was ready to reveal his identity to his brothers, he said to them, God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It's all part of God's plan in his redemption and his making of the promise that he gave Abraham, that through him that all nations would be blessed, and that through him that he would make a great nation. And this is how it began. And Joseph was sent into Egypt to kind of secure this position for his family. So Jacob, when his sons, they all went down, and his family, the 70 people, they went down and they settled into Egypt during the famine to be taken care of and provided for, that even Jacob and Joseph, when they were dying, they both looked ahead. They knew that Egypt was not their home. They knew the promise of God. That what he had promised, the land flowing with milk and honey, that Egypt was not their home, but it was a place that God was going to work in their lives, God's purpose and his plan. But even Joseph, Joseph said to his brothers, the end of chapter 50 of Genesis, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now God's eye was and is and will always be on the children of Israel, on his people, on the Jewish people. And he was the one that was causing them to increase and to multiply. He has everything under control. And again, that song just popped into my head, which to me would be my personal, doesn't have to be yours, theme song for our journey through the scriptures, is that he's got the whole world in his hand. One of these days we'll bring a choir up. Don't you just hear that song with a choir? And we'll do that. So if you want to be in the choir, just let somebody know, and that'll be a sight to see. The Egyptians didn't understand what was happening. They couldn't put their finger on it. What's the deal with these people? Something's up. We're oppressing them now, and they're increasing. They could not understand it. They sensed something different about these people. And because of this, they feared them. So then for over 400 years, the children of Israel, they lived in Egypt. And initially, it was really good for them. They had been given privileges and the comforts of home, and they just kind of lived there. But then as they increased and they were getting fearful of them, then they started to oppress them so that they wouldn't, so they could control them. Now, the children of Israel, they had lived in Egypt, and at that time, it was an empire. It was a very well-advanced country, and they had great wisdom in the ancient world at that time. They had, their knowledge was really, really amazing. But over time, things changed. Now, God had said before in Genesis 15, when he was speaking to Abraham and giving him the promise, he said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." I just love that. God, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's in control. He knows the whole thing. He told Abraham in chapter 15 of Exodus what was going to happen. They're going to be there for 400 years. And they're going to be much affliction, but I will deliver them. And it came to pass. There was much affliction. Their life became bitterness and bondage. And someone has said that perhaps the bitterness and bondage had to come upon the children of Israel to get them to a place in their own hearts to want to leave Egypt. It had to get bad enough for them so that they would have a desire to leave, because they were quite comfortable there for a while. Settle down, you know, why? I mean, yeah, these promises that God gave to our forefathers, that's great, but we got it made. I mean, the world that they lived in, that country that they lived in, the technology and of that, those days was incredible. Had to get hard for them to want to leave and then to cling to God's promises. Egypt was the only home that they knew, and they were just used to their daily lives. They had their families there. They had all their memories there. But God had a plan. That's not where he wanted his people. They had to live there, but he didn't want them to be a part of culture, be a part of the people of the Egyptians, and he needed to move them on to that promised land. Now, the rest of chapter 1, it tells of the story of the midwives who Pharaoh came in, and he decided, okay, well, now we're going to kill the baby boys because they're going to grow up and be these strong men, and they might take over, so we're going to start killing them. The Hebrew midwives feared God over the fear of Pharaoh, which is incredible, because it would have cost them their lives. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. But God protected them and then blessed them for that. And then Moses' parents, they had baby Moses, and they saw that he was a beautiful child, it tells us in chapter 2. And so they hid him. They knew somehow, because they were listening to the Lord, and somehow he revealed to them, you need to hide this baby. I have plans for him. And then their faith was stirred in their hearts, and so they hid Moses for those first few months, knowing that God had something for his life. And I like that little lesson right in there, that God calls just ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and they were just regular people. But they had a sense from the Lord that he wanted to do something in their family with their son, and they had the faith to believe, and then the strength and obedience to obey and to do that. They didn't know. He probably didn't say, okay, this is going to be Moses, and this is what's going to happen with the rest of his life. He's going to write the first 5 books of the Bible. You know, all that information, they didn't know. But they knew he had a plan and that he had a purpose. And God can take ordinary people and use just one little baby to change the whole world. And you know the story that they hid Moses, and Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the basket, and Miriam, Moses' older sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, do you want me to go call a nurse? And she said, well, sure. So she called her mom, Moses' mom. I mean, isn't that just so wonderful? I mean, the way the Lord put that all together. And so she said, here, take this baby, nurse him for me, I will pay you, and you take care of him, bring him back when he's weaned. So here she has her own child back that she gets to nurture and train, and she gets paid for it, added blessing, I guess. And you can be sure that in those, and you know, she probably weaned him at the last possible moment, and those, you know, could have been 3, 4, 5 years old. And you can be sure that in that time, that she poured into that baby's life, the things of the Lord, the promises, the history of their family, the promise that God gave Abraham and that he would make a great nation, all those things were, I mean, it was her only chance, her only opportunity. She knew that he would be taken away from her. And so she gave everything to him, I believe. And then when Moses was older, when he was 40 years old, wait a minute, let me back up. It tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 7, when Stephen was given his defense, he said of Moses that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, usually when I think of Moses, I think of him out in the desert, the backside of the desert, with his father-in-law's sheep, the man who said to God, I don't even know how to talk. I can't do this, what you've called me to do. But the Moses before that was brought up in Pharaoh's palace. He could have been in line to be Pharaoh. And like I said earlier, that country was so well advanced. Those great pyramids were already there. And you know they had all the medical knowledge and everything, and they did all the embalming with the mummies and all of that, that they would preserve the bodies. They already, all of that knowledge and everything that they already knew how to do. It was interesting because I don't know how many of you have seen those exhibits. I have not, when they tour around with King Tut and all these other kings of Egypt, these mummies. But they believe that they have found, there could have been about four different pharaohs. They don't know which one was Pharaoh in the time of Moses, but they found them all. They found their mummies. I mean, isn't that it's fascinating? It's very interesting. So he was surrounded by that and learned in that and trained in that, trained to be a leader, trained to go out and to lead a country. Even if he wasn't in line for being a pharaoh, he was up there. And they had, their religion was very superstitious. They had many gods, and their gods were represented by animals. And so all of these things were indoctrinated into Moses. But there was a point in Moses' life when he was 40 years old that his heart turned toward the God of his fathers. All those things maybe that his mother told him were stirring within his heart, and he realized, this life is not for me. There's something better. God's way is better. And so somehow Moses knew that God wanted him to, or was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel. And then you know that Moses went out to visit his brethren, the Hebrews, and he saw an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brothers. And so Moses looked around to make sure, you know, no one was looking, and he killed the Egyptian. He stepped out too soon. He stepped out. He knew God was calling him to do something, but he didn't wait for God's leading and God's timing on that. There was much that the Lord had to do in his heart and in his life before God could use him the way that he wanted to use him. And there was much the Lord needed to do in the hearts of the people before they would be willing to leave. And then Moses, because of that, Moses fled Egypt. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He burnt all the bridges, and he left Egypt. He forsook the way of the Egyptians. Now, he was well-trained, an intelligent person, a strong person, living in luxury, and he forsook it all, and he left, and he fled. Forsook his position, all his possessions, everything that he had known, to go into the desert, to the unknown, not knowing what was ahead. And that was his years of preparation. Moses went to Midian, and remember, he met Jethro, the priest of Midian, and who seems to have served the true and the living God, married one of his daughters, had two sons during his time there. And he was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the desert. All of this time was preparation time. 40 years is a long time. He had 40 years in Egypt, and then it took 40 years for the Lord to bring him to that place where none of that mattered. Bring him to the place where he could truly say, I don't know. I don't know anything. Because he thought he knew. To bring him to that place of humility, of meekness, so that God could do a mighty thing in his life. One man said that that time was the poison of Egypt was eliminated from his system. I like that. The poison of Egypt eliminated from his system. And that was there that he earned his BSD, his backside of the desert degree, which we are all are in the process of earning. Sometimes we have to go back to school every few months to get it. In chapters 3 and 4 is where God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. That's where Moses, you know, he saw the bush that was burning. Damien brought that up, I think it was Sunday night. Morning, night, I don't know. And he walked over and he met with the Lord, and that's where the Lord said, I have seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cries. I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them. And then Moses starts with his excuses of why he can't be the one that God sends out. And God comes to him as the great I am. I am who I am. I've always been, I am now, and I always will be. I love that new song we sang this morning. He never changes, and he never fails. And in this conversation that Moses had with the Lord, you see the Lord's patience with him. Because Moses kept giving the excuses of why he could not be the deliverer, why he could not be used by God. And God was very patient with him, and then eventually said, okay, Aaron, your brother, he can be your spokesman. If you think you can't talk, then he can speak for you. I will speak to you, you will speak to him, he will speak to the people. And then they were sent, and they went to the elders of the children of Israel, and they told them, God had appeared to Moses as a great I am. He wants to deliver us. And then they went into Pharaoh, and God had already told them that Pharaoh won't let you go. I'm going to work. I'm going to show myself mighty. But Pharaoh won't let you go. Now, they had no idea what that meant. They didn't know how hard Pharaoh's heart could be. And so they went in there, and you know that part of Exodus where those events took place with all of the plagues where Pharaoh said no, Moses said let my people go, and Pharaoh said no, and then the plague would hit, and then Pharaoh said, oh yeah, okay, and then he would say, no, I take that back, and it was a back and forth through all of those plagues where God then just confirmed Pharaoh's heart and his decision. God already knew, okay, nobody's going to get through to this man. I will just, if he wants this to be his heart, then this is the way his heart will be. And God made it firm. Then in chapter 11, which is my main point for us today. Oops. Chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast. This is the point, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now that's our main point, but I'm going to move on, and I'm going to come back to that. In chapter 12 is where God institutes the Passover, and he gives them, the children of Israel, their instructions. I'm going to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But for you, children of Israel, this is what I want you to do. And chapter 12 is just an incredibly beautiful picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Passover instructions were given, and they were personal. They were individual. Each individual had to follow the instructions. They were to follow the instructions very carefully and very fully in order to be saved. Each household was to take a lamb without blemish, just a beautiful picture of Jesus, perfect, sinless Jesus. And on the 10th day, they were to take it and keep it, and on the 10th day, take it on the 10th day and keep it until the 14th day, which is very interesting because that day, that triumphant entry that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that Palm Sunday, to the day of his crucifixion is the same number of days. They were to kill the lamb at twilight. Jesus died at the 9th hour. They were to take the blood of the lamb and to apply it. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And then in Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It had to be applied. And they were to apply the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and then on the lintel, not on the threshold. Hebrews 10:29 tells us that the blood of Jesus is not to be trampled on. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." They were to consume all of it, all of the lamb, all of the sacrifice, and we must accept all of Jesus. They were to eat it while being ready and prepared to go. And you know, the scriptures tell us we're always to be ready, watching and waiting for the Lord's return. And there would be judgment against those who had not applied the blood, because for those who had applied the blood, there would be no judgment. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And the Lord said, "You need to apply this blood, because the destroyer is going to come out and destroy and take those firstborn. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Ephesians 1, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The destroyer cannot touch us. Now the children of Israel, they were obedient. They did what they were told to do. They applied the blood. The destroyer went out, and there was no judgment on the children of Israel. And they went out and left Egypt that night. And you know the rest of the book, where they went to the incredible place where the Red Sea, and then the army of Pharaoh behind them, the impossibility in front of them, and yet God split the sea and delivered them. Then he made the bitter water sweet when they went out and they were thirsty and there was nothing to drink. And then he gave them manna from heaven, and water from the rock, and they had victory over the Amalekites. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came in that wonderful chapter where he gives him that instruction and in getting the help and the support that he needs and putting things in order. And then, of course, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. And as he's giving him the Ten Commandments, and he gives it to the people, and he goes back up on the mountain, that they thought Moses was lost, he was not coming back, and they made the golden calf, and immediately they had broke the commandments of God. And then it speaks of the glory of the Lord, how he went before them and how his presence were there. And he gave him, and that Moses saw the glory of the Lord when he said, "Let me see your glory." And the Lord said, "Okay, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. But you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my afterglow." And he passed by him and he got to see the glory. And he gave him the new tablets and then gave him the instruction for the tabernacle. And that is the book of Exodus. But back to the main point for us today. The thing that drew my heart, the Lord drew my heart to this part of that there, so that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. They were called out to be different. God's people need to be different because God is not like this world. He is a holy, a pure God, and his people need to reflect him and represent him. God had made a promise to the world in Genesis that Messiah would come. And he made a promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed because one day Messiah would come through his lineage. God made a great nation and out of those people, and these miracles were done so that God would show himself through his chosen people, that there's a difference. There is a difference in a life when they walk with me. There's a difference in a life when they follow after me. There's a difference in a life when they have a relationship with me. And this is the way he chose it, through his people, to proclaim to the whole world that I am the true and the living God. I am the great I am. So those Hebrew people were to be representatives of the Lord to all the nations. Now, from history, we know that it didn't go that way with the Jewish people, that they kind of got very seclusive and they did not represent the Lord in the way that he wanted them to represent it. They took on and added their own traditions and their own ideas of that, and they really muddied it. But 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 tells us for today, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy because of the blood of Jesus, because of the finished work on the cross, that we can have relationship with the Lord, and that we've given our lives to him, and as Christians, as his people now, his chosen people, we are his ambassadors. We are called to be different and to make a difference in this world. And just as God had taken that family of 70 and made a great nation out of them, he's taken us as individuals and he's placed us in his family, in his body. And it tells us that we were once not a people. We were all scattered about, just going our own way. Now we are the people of God. We are part of his family. He has chosen us. We are his royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, his own special people. Why? So that we can proclaim his praises, his name in this dark world. Called to be different, to make a difference. Though we're born into this world just as all of those Hebrews were born into Egypt. We're not to be of this world. We live here, but we're waiting for our heavenly home. We're waiting for that land flowing with milk and honey. We're waiting where there is that builder and maker is God. So we shouldn't settle down and get comfortable here. In the scriptures, you know, Egypt signifies or represents the world. And so just as they lived in Egypt, they started getting comfortable there. And there's a danger when we start getting comfortable here. God's eye is and will always be upon his children. That's you and me. His eye is always upon us, and he's always leading us. He's the one that's working. He's the one that has a plan. And in this world that we live in, he has given us pleasures. He has, especially in this country, there are comforts, there are conveniences, there are pleasures, there are privileges here. And they sometimes work against us to cause us to want to settle down and just stay put and not make a difference. And that's a dangerous place to be in. And just as the Hebrews, when the Egyptians saw God blessing them in Egypt, and they just knew, you know, they didn't know it was God. They just thought, okay, something's different about these people. The people around us, when we're living the life that we're supposed to live, they see a difference in our lives, and it causes them to wonder. They may not know that it's the Lord, but they think we're different, peculiar, strange. Some are drawn to that, and it causes them to ask questions, and it causes them to look at us and desire what we have because the peace that is in our lives. But then others are threatened by it because of the wickedness and the evilness in their own hearts. And then the oppression and the opposition might come in. But they should sense and see a difference in our lives. And just as things got difficult in Egypt, there are times in our lives where things heat up and get difficult for us. And I don't know about you, but those are the times that I'm really well aware that this world is not my home, and that it just stirs my heart and causes a greater desire for my heavenly home. Because if I remain in the comforts of this world and I don't move on, then it'll result in bitterness and bondage. And I don't want to be there. I don't think you want to be there. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord does make a difference between his people and the people of this world. In John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And we can proclaim his grace and truth in our lives. We have the privilege of being his ambassadors. And so for us today, we just let that settle in our hearts that there should be a difference, that we're called out of this world to be different. And allow the Lord to speak that to you, to take you a little bit further in your thinking and in your meditation on that thought. Because next week when we get into the book of Leviticus, he wants to speak even greater and deeper things because of that, the work and the purpose of the book of Leviticus. Father, I pray that we would be stirred in our hearts to know that you have called us, that we are a chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood. Lord, that you have called us out of the darkness. You've called us into your marvelous light so that we would proclaim your name, that we would proclaim your praises in this wicked and dark generation. Lord, I pray that you would minister that to our hearts. Teach us. Lead us in your word as we read your word this next week, Lord, to those scriptures that would open our eyes to this and teach us and instruct us and just make these things firm in our hearts. Thank you for calling us out. Thank you for not leaving us in Egypt. Thank you that there is a better way, a better life. Thank you for the relationship that you have opened up for us, that we have with you. Thank you, Lord. And even on a day like today, where it's dark and the sun isn't shining, that our lights would so shine before men that when they see our good works, they would glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.